early in the season, football teams sometimes get so caught up in the preseason hype and in trying to learn offense and defense that they forget the basics of blocking and tackling. And unfortunately, when that happens, they usually end up losing a game or two at the beginning part of the season, which for some teams could be enough to keep them from being able to play in a national championship. Well, the same thing can happen to churches. Sometimes we get so caught up in all of the different ministries and programs that we have going that we forget about the basics of Christianity. And when that happens, it can be just as devastating. So this morning, I want to share a few verses of Scripture that explain these basics better than perhaps any other passage of Scripture in the Bible. And so I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12 to begin with. We're going to be looking at some other places, but let's begin in Mark chapter 12. And once you get to Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 28 and read through verse 34. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," that is the scribe, asked Jesus, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. In that passage of Scripture, in essence, what Jesus was saying was that our relationship to God is more important than anything else, including the ministries and programs that we're involved in at church. In the book Experiencing God, the author Henry Blackaby says this. He says, "God is much more interested in having an intimate, personal love relationship with you than he is in what you can do for him." And I agree with that. I'm sure God would prefer it if I spent more time reading his word and praying than I do preparing sermons and visiting people who are sick and attending the various meetings of the church that I attend on a regular basis. And I think we're all in the same boat. We're all guilty sometimes of neglecting our relationship to the Lord and substituting busyness and activity for relationship building. I remember when I was I was in my late teens, I guess, and I was, the Lord was dealing with me about the ministry. Pastor Walter Lanigan, who's a relative of Betty's, took me under his wing. He did a lot of young men, took them under his wing and encouraged them in the ministry. But I remember Walter saying to us numbers of times this statement. He'd say, "Busyness in the king's business is no excuse for neglecting the king." Busyness, that is activity, being busy in the Lord's business, is no excuse for neglecting the king. And so perhaps the first thing we all need to do this morning is evaluate our relationship to the Lord and see if perhaps we need to reset our priorities a little so that we can focus more on our relationship with God. But that is not what I'm preaching this morning. That's not what I'm going to emphasize. I think we already know that we are to love God first and put God first in our life. I think we already know that. But this morning, I want to emphasize the second most important commandment, which according to Jesus is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And even this scribe, this Jewish lawyer who came to test Jesus, understood that the relationships that we have with one another are much more important than any religious duties or activities that tend to occupy so much of our time. Yet, too often, we put more time and energy into our religious activities and ministries while neglecting the relationships that we have with one another. And when that happens, problems almost certainly develop. And so this morning, I want to share with you something that I believe will help all of us focus our attention on the importance of loving our neighbors. And the thing I'm going to tell you this morning is not something new to you. As a matter of fact, the thing I'm going to tell you this morning is probably something your mama taught you when you were little, okay? And it's this. You ready? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Now, of course, that's something that we often refer to as the golden rule. And Jesus shares this simple yet profound truth during his Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to turn there and see it. Matthew chapter 7, please. And verse 12. Matthew 7:12, it says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, if you do not have that verse underlined or highlighted or circled in your Bible, you should. Because that is a vitally important principle to live by. And Jesus gives us a good illustration of this in his parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to turn there and look at that in Luke chapter 10. And once you get to Luke chapter 10, go to verse 29. Okay. A lawyer is, again, having a conversation with Jesus. And he, the lawyer, said unto him, that is, the lawyer said unto Jesus, "Thou hast answered rightly." That's verse 28. 29 is what I want. Let's go there. "And he," the lawyer, "willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus," and notice this phrase, "who is my neighbor?" Okay? So he asked Jesus a direct question. Who is my neighbor? And in verses 30 through 37, Jesus answers that particular question. "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and pass by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now in that passage of scripture, Jesus introduces us to three philosophies of life. There is the robber's philosophy that says, what you have is mine and I will take it. That's the robber's philosophy in this story. What you have is mine and I will take it. And then there is the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. And their philosophy is, what is mine and I will keep it. What's mine is mine and I will keep it. But then there is the Samaritan's philosophy. It says this, what's mine is yours and I will share it. What's mine is yours and I will share it. And Jesus endorses the Samaritan's philosophy when he says in verse 37, go and do thou likewise. And if we want to have that Samaritan philosophy, and if we want to learn to treat others the way we would like to be treated, and if we are going to love our neighbors as ourselves, there are some things that we need to keep in mind. I'm going to give you 4 of them this morning. The first one is this. If we want someone to be our friend, we must be a friend to them. If we want someone to be our friend, we must be a friend to them. In the 1800s, many people decided to leave their homes on the East Coast and travel out west to start a new life. Well, one day a covered wagon pulled up to a log cabin, and the man who was driving the wagon told the man who owned the cabin that he was looking for a place to settle down. He then asked the man who owned the cabin what kind of neighbors he had. And in turn, the cabin owner asked the traveler what kind of neighbors he had back east. The traveler said they were cranky, unfriendly, and cantankerous. And upon hearing that, the cabin owner told the traveler that he would find the same kind of neighbors in that particular area. So the traveler decided to just keep on going. Well, the next day, another covered wagon pulled up to the same cabin. And the man was also looking for a place to settle down. And he also asked about the neighbors. And the cabin owner asked him the same question he had asked the other man the day before. He said, what kind of neighbors did you have back east? And the traveler said that his former neighbors were the nicest, friendliest, and most cooperative neighbors in the world. And with that, the cabin owner told him that he would find the same kind of neighbors in this particular area. So the man and his family decided to stay and did indeed find the people who lived in that area to be great neighbors. Why is that? What's the difference in the story? Well, the difference, I can tell you this, is not in the neighbors. The difference is in the two men themselves. Because remember what the Bible teaches us in dealing with others. It was our memory verse, I believe, last month. Proverbs 18:24. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. You want good neighbors? Be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. And so if we want someone to be our friend, we must be a friend to them. Now, another thing to keep in mind is this. If we want someone to be kind to us, we must be kind
to them.
One time, a woman was in the process of suing her husband for divorce, and she told the judge that she had done her best to get her husband to change his ways, but that he just wouldn't do it. Well, in response, the judge quoted to her something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. And I want you to see it. So turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at the judge's response to this lady. In verses 20 and 21 of Romans 12. Paul writes here, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, what is this thing about heaping coals of fire on people's heads? Well, the principle is this. You know how if you stir up the coals, it brings the fire back to life? What Paul's saying here is that if you will show kindness to your enemy, maybe that will stir up the coals and reignite the fires of kindness in your enemy. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about doing something that will reignite those fires of kindness in someone else. And so he asked the woman if she had tried to heap coals of fire on his head. And the woman answered, "No, but I don't think it'll work. I've already tried scalding water, and that certainly didn't do any good." Now, in contrast to that story, let me give you a good example of the way kindness breeds kindness. Years ago, there was an old man named Bill who was hired to sweep the sidewalks in the little town that he lived in. And Bill was a friendly old guy. And in the process of his working to sweep the streets, there was a lady named Miss Gidding who got in the habit of taking him a glass of lemonade and a slice of cake during the summer. When he was out on those hot days sweeping the sidewalks, she'd bring him some lemonade and a little piece of cake. Well, when she did that, he made a point, of course, of thanking her, but really said nothing more. But then one evening in the fall, she heard a knock at her door. And when she went to the door, Bill was there with a bushel of apples and a dozen ears of sweet corn. And he seemed kind of embarrassed as he said to her, "I brought you these because you've been so nice to me." And Miss Gidding replied, "Oh, you shouldn't have bothered. It was nothing." And then Street Sweeper Bill said this, "Well, it's more than anyone else did for me." And you know what that story is? That story is an illustration of if you want people to be kind to you, you need to be kind to them. Kindness will work both ways. And so it's an important principle. The Bible's very clear. You can't get any clearer than what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another." Can't get any more clear than that. So if we want people to be kind to us, we must be kind to them. All right, and then here's a third thing to keep in mind. If we want the respect of others, then we need to also give them the respect that they deserve. Again, it goes both ways. Are you familiar with the name Bishop Desmond Tutu? Do you recognize that name from the past? Well, Desmond Tutu was a South African Anglican bishop. He's about 87 years old now, and he's retired. And Bishop Tutu's theology would definitely be a little different than mine. But Desmond Tutu used to tell a story about something he learned at a very young age. He said when he was a child growing up in South Africa, racism was a big problem. If a black person and a white person met while walking on a footpath, the black person was expected to get off the path and allow the white person to pass by. And as they were passing by, the black person was supposed to nod their head as a gesture of respect. Well, one day, Desmond and his mother were walking down the street, and they noticed a tall white man dressed in a black suit walking towards them. But before he and his mother could step off the sidewalk, this man stepped off the sidewalk and allowed Desmond and his mother to pass by. And as they passed by, the man tipped his hat in a gesture of respect to Desmond's mother. Desmond was shocked and asked his mother, "Why did the white man do that?" And his mother explained that the white man was an Anglican minister, that he was a man of God, and that's why he did what he had done. And Desmond Tutu would later say, "I decided there and then that I wanted to be an Anglican minister too, and what's more, I wanted to be a man of God." It's amazing what difference a little respect can make in a person's life. I think of John Wesley and George Whitefield. John Wesley and George Whitefield were two of the greatest preachers of the 18th century. They became close friends while attending college at Oxford, but their theological differences eventually caused them to drift apart. And in fact, there was quite a bit of animosity, not between John Wesley and George Whitefield, but quite a bit of animosity between their followers. Well, one day, one of Whitefield's followers made the following comments to him about John Wesley. He said, "We won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" To which Whitefield very humbly replied this way. He said, "Yes, you're right. We won't see him in heaven. He will be so close to the throne of God, and we will be so far away that we won't be able to see him." You see, despite the fact that he adamantly disagreed with Wesley, Whitefield still believed that Wesley was a man of God. As a matter of fact, their respect for one another was so great that when Whitefield died, his family asked Wesley to conduct the funeral. And we could all learn something from Wesley and Whitefield. Even though we may not agree with each other about everything, we should still treat one another with dignity and respect and honor. That's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus summed all of this up when he said in Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, what things soever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." If we want to develop that Samaritan philosophy of life, if we want to be treated the right way by other people, if we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, we've got to remember some things. Got to remember that if we want friends, we must be friendly. If we want to receive kindness from people, we must show kindness to people. And if we want respect from others, we need to show respect to them. Now, one more thing. I said there were four things. One more thing that I want to encourage you in. And again, this is another one of those things that I'm sure your mama taught you when you were a kid. It's this: if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Now, that, of course, is when you're dealing with people. That's not talking about not opening your mouth and giving an idea or an opinion. It's not talking about opening your mouth to stand up for something that is right. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about when you're dealing with people, with individual people. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I know we've all heard the little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Guess what? That's a lie. That is an absolute lie, is what it is. Because names and words can hurt. Words are very powerful and can inflict a tremendous amount of pain on a person. The Christian author John Maxwell says this. He says that after the bruises have disappeared and the physical pain is gone, the inward pain of hurtful words remain. You know, the Bible tells us that our tongues can conflict, can inflict a great deal of damage. In James 3:8, James refers to our tongue as an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. And in that same chapter in James 3:10, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. One day, an employer was having an unusually bad day at the office. And as a result, he yelled at one of his employees, which made the employee mad. And when the employee arrived home, he made an ugly comment to his wife, and she got mad. And in turn, she yelled at their 10-year-old son, and he got mad. And the son ran outside and kicked the dog, which made the dog mad. It made the dog so mad that he bit the boss when he came by to apologize for yelling at his employee in the first place. What's the moral of the story? Our negative comments or our hurtful words have a way of coming back and biting us. So remember, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so Jesus expects us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our strength, with all of our mind. But he also expects us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I'm convinced that if we as Christians could somehow keep these two commandments at the forefront of our minds, we would be a lot better off. A lot better off. So let's review very quickly. If we want someone to be a friend, we must be a friend to them. If we want someone to be kind to us, we must be kind to them. If we want respect from others, we must show them respect. And if we can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Good, practical, Bible principles to live by. Now, I realize that this message this morning has been directed to Christians, encouraging them to love God and to love others the way God wants you to. But I would be remiss in my responsibilities as a preacher of gospel if I didn't say this. You can't love God, and you can't love others the way God wants you to until you come to know God, until you establish a personal relationship with Him. And the only way to establish that personal relationship with Him is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And there is no other way. You must invite Him into your life, into your heart, to wash your sins away and to give you eternal life and to make you a child of God. That's how you come to know God. And then once you do that, once you call out to Christ and receive Him as your Savior and Lord, then and only then can you truly love God and love others the way God wants you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take what we've seen this morning and put it into practice. Lord, I know that there is nothing I have preached this morning that the people in this room haven't already heard many times. But I know, Lord, that in your word, you say that the preacher's responsibility sometimes is to bring people into remembrance, to remind them of things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take what we've learned and remember it and put it into practice daily. Help us with it. Lord, our flesh is weak, and sometimes we are not following these principles, but help us to do better. Help us to do better. Help us to be more what you would have us to be and do what you'd have us to do and say what you'd have us to say. Help us to work on it. Give us the strength to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.